Good to be back. Who was here 2 years ago when I was here? Who was here 2 years ago? Because if I remember 2 years ago, you were just starting the harvest years ago. And exciting that you had 1,000 people there last year and doing that. But what I want to encourage you with as we start, you need volunteers for things like that. Okay? You need volunteers to walk around and talk with people. Because some people don't walk up and take the nice packet. Okay? They won't walk up and take the free Bible because they know what's in it, right? A lot of people know there's truth in that, so they're going to walk away from the truth. What does light have to do with darkness? Nothing, right? And so sometimes people run from the light. But all of a sudden, when you walk over there and you start playing with their kids and talking to them and, hey, where are you from? Where do you work at and stuff? And then start getting in a conversation. Remember we talked to you last time, sharing your faith isn't a presentation, it's a what? Conversation with people. All of a sudden, they start listening to you, right? And they may not even take the material, but you can still bring them the gospel next Saturday. Is that right? Yeah, we need volunteers for that, okay? Because the more the merrier to do that. In a mission field, we don't have to go very far. Some people here from the Philippines. I've been to the Philippines on a mission trip before. That's a long flight to get to Manila. Trust me, that's a long flight, okay? It was much easier when I was driving over today from Rhode Island, and I saw a lady sitting in a chair reading a book, so I pulled into the parking lot. I said, hey, how you doing? And I said, do you like to read? She said, oh, I love to read. I said, what are you doing here? She said, actually, I just got in a car accident. Her face was kind of messed up. And she said, this lady's going to wash my hair and clean my hair. And my husband went to Mass today. And I didn't want to go looking like this. One thing I told her, I said, you know, God's not overly concerned on our outsides look, right? It's our insides look compared to God, okay? Before Sheila and I walked away, she took the book Paradise I Wrote. She said, I can't wait to read this. It's my lucky day. Okay, that you stop. I see, so for somebody, it's their lucky day next Saturday when you get to cross their path and talk with them next Saturday at the harvest. But if you don't volunteer to do that, you just got to go right over to the commons. We're not talking a long distance, are we? Just right there. How many people in here have ever done a prison ministry before? If you've done prison ministry, raise your hand up. Okay, I'm going to be honest, and since we're friends, I can speak truthfully to you. That's acceptable, okay? I'm going to be very honest with you. Prison ministry is a blast, okay? You need to go into the prison. Charlie, raise your hand up. All you know Charlie, okay? He's got into the maximum security prison. We were in the meeting this time. There's a women's prison over there, correct? Yeah. And I tell you, those people so appreciate when we Christians show up because they know they took time out of your schedule. Some of those people tell me their family doesn't even come see them, but Charlie comes and sees them, okay? Taking that time once a month, you can do it. Okay, in some prisons, it depends on what part of the country, some prisons are actually begging for people to come visit these people. Because they notice when these people get saved, there's a difference in people's lives, is that right? When you got saved, was there a difference in your life? Huge difference in your life, all right? And that's what Baron was talking about. I remember specifically going up to that ACI maximum security prison 2 years ago, and I remember the resistance from the guards. I mean, just resistance, okay? And you could feel it walking in that place, okay? I was like, oh, this is going to be. But again, the more darkness there is, it's easier for your light to shine. So again, we just know that that's part of the play that's going on in the spiritual battle. This time, complete difference with the guards. I walked up, there was a guard smoking a cigarette. He said, hey, good to see you again, man. I said, okay. I said, you remember? He said, yeah, you were here 2 years ago. And one of the guards specifically remembered when I was there 2 years ago. Went over, talked to him, gave him a book he took. Before we walked out of there, five different guards books before we walked out. 2 years ago, it was okay. Something was happening with guards. And then one of the stories is there's a guy in prison there named Kenneth. He's a murderer. Okay. He got saved. What was it, 4 years ago? I think it was 4 years ago. 4 years ago, Kenneth got saved. And Kenneth is a completely new creation. Right? Old things have passed away, and behold, all has become new. And we found out that one of the officers there has been so intrigued with Christianity, okay? Not because Charlie and Baron keep showing up. He keeps watching who? Kenneth, the murderer. And he saw a complete change in this guy who's now not going to segregation, okay, not getting in trouble. And he wants to know what happened to him. And Charlie was telling him, he said, well, it's nothing we did. It's Jesus Christ changing someone's life. Is that right? Yes. Don't get in there and chat with these people. What would happen with Kenneth? Kenneth might still be on that wrong path leading to that wrong destination for eternity. Okay, 98% of all inmates leave jail at some point, leave prison. Okay? Well, I want you to leave different than you went in. Oh, guess what? But most will leave hardened, more hardened, and then it causes our police officers trouble out there in the streets and causes us trouble out there on the streets. But they come out and they're born again and saved. Trust me, they're different when they walk out, right? Yeah, but they're a much more productive part to our society and doing the Lord's work. The other thing is when you go into in witness, when you walk out and stop your car next to the Sheilas of the world, the Sheilas are pretty easy when you've been talking to a convicted murderer, okay? It keeps it in real good perspective for you and do that. So I highly recommend getting in there. Matter of fact, we were doing a prison in Atlanta, and one of the Atlanta Falcon football players was going in with us. He was so nervous, dude. This cat was nervous. He's like twice my size, three times thicker than me. I mean, he was just the biggest dude. And he was just nervous because you get that certain, you know, picture in your head what it's going to be like, okay? I said, let's pray, walk in there, mention you're on the Falcons or something. They'll all be intrigued with that and start sharing there. And usually within 30 minutes, you're a professional. You will go from amateur to professional in 30 minutes in a prison, okay? It's literally that simple because people are thankful you come in, okay? If you haven't signed up for that, y'all know Charlie and Barron. Do that at some point. I tell you, I started doing prison ministry work, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, a different place. It's just one of the highlights of my life, and actually flew in a couple days early just to go in with the guys in the prisons because it's a lot of fun to do that, okay? I just want to encourage you with that. And you won't regret that the day you die, visiting prisoners, but you, if you never do, you will regret that the day you die, because it talks about Matthew 25 of visiting those who are in prison. Okay, trust me. The other cool thing about when you go into prisons, you meet people that have more freedom inside a prison than many people you meet outside the prison. It's fascinating. If you've never heard worship until you've heard prisoners sing. And the best I've ever heard is a women's prison in Florida. When these ladies sung to the Lord, it was unbelievable to listen to these ladies sing to the Lord, okay? Because they were free and free what? Indeed. They were so free. Barbed wire had nothing to do with their freedom. Nothing at all. Because they got saved and they were serving Jesus Christ, okay? Just want to encourage you with that, okay? This talk is called The Fisherman's Club, okay? It's called The Fisherman's Club. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just a wonderful chance to be back up here to the Northeast and Massachusetts, Father God. Good to see some friendly faces again. And you know, interesting what Barron said is that, you know, sometimes we do need a little kick to get out of that rut we get in sometimes where we haven't been as bold as we should have been. But Father, let's just be honest for a second. How many more beheadings do we have to see on our televisions and our internets to get out of our ruts? My goodness, how much more do we have to see politicians and see higher ups in our world basically just mocking you, Father God, and mocking your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I don't want to ever get back in a rut, okay? Father, I want to be passionate and finishing well and strong and bold. And you know people who are in the biblical fisherman's club, the people that have signed up and being the soul winners that are taught to be in the scriptures, Father, those are the ones that typically keep their passion all the way to the end. So, Father, let this be another kickstart, but that we'll never need a kickstart again, Father God. We're just going to be your servant, the Most High God, in the days to come and finishing well, rubbing off on others. And as we meet Christians along the way, remember meeting a Christian at Brown University when I was here 2 years ago and got to encourage him to be a bold man of God on the football team over there and stand up for Jesus Christ and never be ashamed of the gospel. Yesterday, Johnson and Wales got to talk with Jay and encourage him as a freshman at Johnson and Wales to stand strong for Jesus Christ and don't walk away from your faith. And so we can encourage other Christians at Harvest next to Saturday, Father God, as we'll meet them as well to do what we're doing, being soul winners here in Bellingham, Massachusetts, Rhode Island, everywhere we go. So Father, we thank you ahead of time what you're going to do. Holy Spirit, have your way. Glorify your name. But then make sure, Father, as we walk out of here, we're going to glorify your name as well. And we thank you for it. And we ask it in the great name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. Okay? All right, grab your Bibles for me. Grab your Bibles. All right, let me see these things real quick. I like to look at these things. All right, great book, correct? Okay, now, make sure you have hard Bibles in your life. I spoke at, you heard of Wheaton College before in Chicago. I spoke at Wheaton Academy. It's a high school connected to Wheaton College in Chicago. I spoke there last year, and I had 600 students. I said, hold your Bibles up for me. 598 phones, okay, and then two boys had nothing, and do that, okay? Could there come a day where our electronics don't work, yes or no? Yeah, it's going to happen too, okay? So again, we have to know how to go through this book, flip through the Bible and do that, okay? So we want to be able to know how to go through this book and stuff. But I've been giving around the country now two words of advice before you ever open up your Bible, okay? And I do this every day as I read the scriptures. Two words of advice before you open up your scriptures, okay? Be careful, okay? This is the most dangerous book that's ever been written in the history of the world. Okay? This book will be preached from pulpits all across the country today. Okay? Christians will be encouraged as this book's being preached and opened up before people today. Okay? People will read this book and get saved today. Okay? Prisoners will read this book and get saved today. Okay? In Florida, when you switch prisons, you can only take one book with you to your new prison. What's the only book you can take with you? It's a Bible. Okay, think about that. Think about how we've reached a point in America that the prison system has a higher regard for the scriptures than our public school system does. Think about that. How far have we fallen as a country? Amazing to think about, okay? But at the same time, this is the most denigrated book we have in our culture today. This book is being ripped to shreds in classrooms across our culture today. All right? I spoke at Kansas State University a couple years ago. And at Kansas State, I had 400 college students. And I asked the college students, since you've been here at Kansas State, if you've heard anything anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-Bible in one of your classrooms, raise a hand up for me. 400 college kids, how many hands went up? All but three or four. Okay, then I said anything anti-Islam, anti-Quran, anti-Muhammad, only three or four hands went up. Anything anti-Hinduism, Buddhism, no hands went up. See, there's an attack against this one book. Because this book changes lives, right? This is a book that will last for eternity. The grass may wither, the flowers may fade, but the word of God shall endureth forever. The best compliment I get on any one of my books, thanks for using so much scripture. Best compliment I ever get, okay? Because some people won't pick up this book, but they'll pick up another book, right? And if the book has scripture in context with it, then you can use that in people's lives and do that, okay? So again, we read our Bibles how often? Every day we read this, okay? We've got to fill ourselves up spiritually every day and do that, okay? But when you open up your Bible, be careful. Take this book serious. God takes this book serious. Okay, the world's not taking it serious, and you're seeing a world in a lot of trouble. You're exactly right, and going down quickly, okay? But trust me, the darker it gets out there, it's going to be easier for our light to shine. We're going to shine bright in the days to come, trust me, okay, and do that, okay? So let's grab our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Luke, okay? So open up, but be what? Be careful, okay? You're going to hear some truth out of God's Word. You're going to hear some truth out of God's Word. And when you walk out the door, you'll never argue with Mark Cahill. You'll argue with God's Word. And best of luck, because you're going to meet the author one day. And you can argue all you want to, but it's not going to fly, okay? Go to Luke chapter 5. And let's go to verse 1, okay? Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Let's see what it says. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Would it be nice if people were pressing in to go to churches today and that the Sunday morning was the most trafficked day we had, right? But it's not. It's kind of easy to get around on a Sunday, which is a sad, sad indictment of our wonderful country called America. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people on the ship, of the ship. But when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, okay? Let down your nets for a draught, okay? And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You said so, we'll do it. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, that their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes that they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch what? Men, okay? When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook how much? All and followed who? Him, okay? So what we're going to do, we're going to talk about fishing, okay? So let's talk about fishing, but we're also going to talk about real fishing too, like real, real fishing. Now, you Christians know what real, real fishing is? The real fishing? Fishing for what? Men and souls, okay? But we're going to look at fishing as well. You've heard some of the famous terms like gone fishing, right? Someone has checked out of their immediate surroundings, their mind's just checked out. We've heard the term fisher cut bait, right? Making a swift decision. I found this quote from a Herbert Hoover. He says, fishing is much more than fish. It is the great occasion when we may return to the fine simplicity of our forefathers. What an interesting statement from Herbert Hoover, okay? Go back to the simplicity of our forefathers. What, when we're fishing for souls, we're going back to the simplicity of our forefathers, when Peter and James and Andrew and Thomas, okay, went out into the marketplace, Paul on Mars Hill in Acts 17. What our forefathers did, and somehow along the way, that stopped in a lot of Christianity today, okay? How did that stop? But let's forget that. How did it stop in my life? Okay, and if something stopped in my life that should be started, I need to get it back started again and do that. Is that right? So have that mindset. What happened with all that? Okay, so let's talk fishing for a second, all right? In the Bible, fishing was the occupation of four of the apostles. So four of the apostles were actually fishermen, all right? There were three methods of fishing in Jesus Christ's day, okay? There was fishing by line, okay? Now, who's ever gone fishing by line before? Who's ever fished and do that, okay? Now, we're in Massachusetts. You also do ice fishing up here, right? Ice fishing. We're far enough north from Atlanta, we consider all ice fishing for you guys, okay? But you do fishing by line. There was also a fishing by casting of a net, and you threw a net from the beach, actually. It was about 9 feet wide back in scripture times, and it would have little weights on the bottom. So when you threw the net out, it would sink, and then you would just drag the net in, and it would pull the nets with you and do that, okay? There was a second type of fishing, but there was actually a third type of fishing in the Bible, and drag net. And what you did was, the easiest way to do it is you took two boats and you put the net in between the two boats, and it had weights at the bottom of the net, so the net would sink down. But as the boats went forward, it would shape a cone. And as you drove the ships forward, the cone would catch all the fish in the cone, and then you would drag the net with all the fish. Okay, so there are basically three types of fishing. But that made me think about that as I was working on this talk, that, you know, when we share our faith in Jesus Christ, there's different methods and ways we can do that, correct? Sure, we can go out and have conversations with people, right? Just sit and talk with Michelle, the lady on the plane flight flying into Providence 2 days ago. Okay, had a fascinating talk. Okay, she was Roman Catholic, and the church can't save you on Judgment Day. Is that correct? No, only Jesus can save you on Judgment Day. Okay, so we had this fascinating talk. Can you be good enough to go to heaven, or do you need the Lord Jesus Christ to go to heaven? Fascinating conversation. That's one way to do it. Yesterday, I was downtown Providence for a little bit, so I was handing tracts out to people. Isn't that a great way? You can just hand tracts out. Pastor Barron, do tracts work? Yes or no? Barron's, his testimony of his salvation has to do with gospel tracts as part of the whole situation that did it. So we're handing gospel tracts to people. That's one way to do it. You can hold signs up. Sometimes at certain events right in Atlanta, I was at a couple events where no one was taking tracts for a while, but I kept noticing everyone looking over my shoulder. One of my buddies was holding the sign up, and they just kept staring at his sign and reading that sign. He had scripture. I think he had John 3:36 on his sign, and he was looking at that, and I watched the people look at that and say, okay, signs work. I had never done that before, but I saw that and it worked, okay? You can open air preach, right? You can stand up in the tower at prison and preach out of there, okay? We've done that on the streets of Atlanta and do that. And that's actually an interesting way to share your faith, because a lot of times people who won't engage and talk, they will stand there and listen to you and do that, okay? So there's different ways, just like there's different ways to fish and do this. So we always want to use biblical approaches to do that, using biblical guidelines. Is that correct? You always want to use biblical guidelines when you share your faith. I was listening to a tape on soul winning, and one thing he said was very interesting. So whatever you win them with is what you win them to. Whatever you win them with is what you win them to. And one of the problems we have around America with a youth ministry, as I call it, a pizza, yo-yos, and Six Flags youth ministry. Okay? And we just think we have to have all this pizza, yo-yos, and Six Flags to reach people for Jesus Christ. But if you do that, then you have to have pizza, yo-yos, and Six Flags to keep them to who? Jesus Christ. Okay? So if I just win them with the word and win them with truth, right? That. Now, we always love on people and bless people. We always do stuff like that. Okay? But I just want to win them with the cross. So if you win them with the cross, you have to win them with anything else. Okay? And a lot of the youth around our country has turned into this entertainment centers. I walked into a church one time in Dallas, and the whole youth building in Dallas, it was all foosball games, video games, okay, and they had computers set up so the kids could. Now look at the youth pastor, like, can't they do this at home? Aren't I supposed to go to church, and church supposed to be different than the world I just walked out of? Isn't that, see, that's why a lot of lost people don't walk in the front door of your church, because they know it's supposed to be different, okay, than what their world is. And when they walk in and it's the same thing, why do they want that? All right, they want it to be different, actually, okay, from the world, and do that. All right, so let's look at some real characteristics of real fishermen. Okay, number one, they catch fish. So if you're taking notes, we'll give you some good notes here. Okay, so number one, they catch fish. Right, real fishermen actually catch fish. Is that correct? Yeah, it's hard to listen to the guy want to talk about fishing who's never what caught a fish before and do that. Okay, so they do more than talk about fishing in meetings. They actually do it. All right. They're not caught up in all the maintenance activities, the repairing of the nets. They do all that stuff, but they actually go fishing. They actually go out there and do that, all right? They are productive people who have something to show for their effort. They're productive people. They have something to show for their effort. Okay, does Charlie have something to show for his effort when he goes to the prisons all the time? Yes or no? Yeah, I was hearing it from the guys in prison this weekend, okay? He puts the time in, and it takes time. Fishermen know it takes time, right? It's time when you do real fishing and do that. They have fruit for their labors. Charlie was telling me a story one time that he was in a Dunkin' Donuts. Y'all love Dunkin' Donuts up here. I think I passed 37 of them coming up from Providence today. I've never seen this many. And he was in there chatting with a guy behind the counter, and he asked the guy behind the counter, hey, if you die tonight, are you 100% assured you go to heaven? And the guy told me, said, I'm not interested in that. The other coworker looked at him and said, I am interested in that. Please tell me what it takes for me to go to heaven. Okay? And Charlie told me that story one time, and when he was emailing me that story, it just encouraged me that, you know, sometimes you do get the rejection out there. We had some rejection downtown yesterday, had some rejection at the Atlanta airport a couple of days ago. But you don't give up because of that. A real fisherman doesn't give up because he's not catching anything at the moment, right? Because we catch fish as fishermen and do that, all right? Number two, passionate about fishing. Is that correct? You sit and talk with a fisherman, what do they want to talk about? Fish, fish, and fishing. Okay, I mean, that's what, I mean, it just comes out of them, the passion that they have. In many cases, a fisherman would rather be fishing than what? Anything else. Work, sorry, wives. Spending time with wives sometimes. I mean, sometimes fishermen are crazy people, okay? I mean, they're just focused and getting out there, and it's the hunt and trying to get the fish and everything that goes into it, because it's very complex after I've been chatting with some fishermen, all right? But they don't mind all the hassles of the long hours. They're satisfied with the processes, the purposes, and the identity that comes with their lifestyle. And one thing that was very interesting, fishing is more than just a job to them. It's basically a way of what? Life is what they do. They're fishermen, okay? And they have no qualms about it. I'm a fisherman, and that's what I do. But it's what they're passionate about, all right? One question I ask people all the time, a lot of times when I'm witnessing, I'll ask people, if you had 2 hours of free time and you could do anything on planet Earth, what would you do? That's a great question to ask anybody, okay? Because what I'm doing in just a very short question, I'm trying to find out what your passion is. Okay, and it's interesting to watch people sit there and think. Another question I've been using, I was at Providence College on Friday, and I was asking some of the students, if you could have any job on planet Earth and money wasn't the issue, what would you do? Okay, what a great question to ask people, okay? Because some people will tell you that I'm actually getting this major in college just so I can make some what? Nickels, right? And then they're going to end up hating the job down the road, okay? What's the point? My first job, I was teaching school, my first job teaching school, I made $18,000 a year teaching at an all-boys Catholic school in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. $18,000 a year. I barely made it each month. Okay, I barely made it each month. Do you know what? 20 years later, I still have students who keep in touch 20 years later. Okay, because they knew Mr. Cahill loved his job. Mr. Cahill would talk to them about Jesus Christ. They're 20 years older now, many married with kids, and they have questions about life, death, and the rest. And they knew Mr. Cahill would talk with them and do that. But they knew I had a passion for what I did, okay? So do you have that same passion as a deer panteth for the water? That same passion for Jesus Christ that it basically just oozes out of you wherever you go and oozes into people's lives? You ever thought about that? I was at the mall the other day, and I have a phone, actually. I have a smartphone. I'm only like 10 years behind everybody else, and it actually has a camera on it. I didn't know phones had cameras. This is really exciting, and so I'm learning how to use this thing. So I stopped at this mall to get something to cover it so I don't break it. And so I started chatting with the guy who helped me do this, and his name was Fuzzle, and he's he's a Muslim. And I said, what branch of Islam? He said, Twelvers. I said, explain that a little bit more. And when you study Islam, There's different bands, it's Sunni, Shiite, Sufism and stuff. But the Twelvers, you'll actually see this on probably YouTube videos. You ever see Muslims, they're usually in unison, but they're either taking swords and they're tapping their foreheads where it causes blood to roll down their head. Have you ever seen this on YouTube? Okay, you can look. Or they take a ball, a chain and a ball with spikes on it. Okay, and they go in unison and they just go and they tap their back with the ball and chain. So what's it do to their back? It just tears their back up, just completely tears their back up. Okay, now we also know that, one, this is not biblical, because we have the time where the Gadarene demoniac was cutting himself, and God said, no way, okay? When people cut, like if you see students cut, have cuts here, it's basically what I call a slow suicide. They're trying to scream at you something's wrong in their life, okay? But they're just not using words. So they're trying to scream at you, come talk to me, I'm in trouble, okay? It's not going the right way in my life. So I'm talking to Fuzzle. I said, wait a minute, how'd you get into this? And he said, I was at a mosque when I was 9 years old, and I listened to the imam give a preaching service, and he talked about it. And when I heard that, he said, I knew I needed to do that. Okay, first of all, does preaching what you preach from a pulpit or what you preach to your kids matter, yes or no? Yeah, there's 9-year-old boys listening to you. There's 9-year-old boys listening to you, all right? And he said, I need to try that. He said, so I did. And he tried it. Okay, cut his back up. And Fuzzle said to me, I said, did you heal? How did it heal? He said, I knew there was a God, because it only took 1 week to heal it. Okay, I didn't get the name here, but how long did it take that lady who had the needles in her, how long did it take her to heal? Yeah, overnight? Okay, so wait, if your God is so special, why did it take a whole week to do that for a 9-year-old boy? Are you kidding me? He does it every single year. He's 22 now. I said, are you telling me the truth? He said, yeah. I said, prove it to me. So he took his shirt. What did he do? He yanks his shirt up in the middle of a mall, and across the top half of his back is all wet. All scars, all etched, all across. I couldn't believe this, okay? We're having this talk about Jesus, the real biblical Jesus. They call him Isa in Arabic, but Jesus and stuff, and who he is and stuff like that. So I went back in the mall again. We started talking some more. I said, Fuzzle, how late do you work? He said, 9 o'clock. I said, so what do you do at 9:01? Okay? See what he's passionate about, you know? He said, oh, man, I go right home, man. I go right home. I work on my car, man. He pulls out his phone. And do you know you can put pictures on phones? Did you know that? There's, like, pictures you can have on these things. And he pulls out pictures of his Acura Integra from, like, 20 years. It has got new paint job. He said, this engine's $1,500. He flipped. This is a booster thing, man. I can go so. He just got. It only took me about yay much to find out what Fuzzle's passion was, okay? He was passionate about Islam and passionate about cars. That's where he wanted to focus his life. But wait a minute, if someone spends time with you and I for an hour, what would they think we're passionate about? You sure it's Jesus, or would it be the New England Patriots? Or would it be your kids? Or would it be that big sale you got going down Thursday that's going to make all the nickels, but then you won't even come out to harvest on Saturday to reach some souls for Jesus Christ? Okay, what is it? Because what you're passionate about, okay, just oozes out of you at some point, all right? And fishermen, real fishermen, have that passion and do that, okay? Number three, fishermen are unique. They're a different breed of people, right? If you ever watched any of those shows on TV, some of the fishing shows, okay? They don't mind being misunderstood. They don't mind when people laugh at them, okay? About their seemingly lower class standing in the community. That's true for many of us who are soul winners for Jesus Christ. Because the Bible talks about it in the book of Acts, you get laughed at. You get mocked. Okay, I had a guy mock me yesterday as I was handing him a gospel tract. This is Jesus stuff? I said, I want that Jesus stuff. Okay, right in front of his young boy that was standing there. And his young boy was just staring at me. He just had his eyes locked in on me. I said, sir, I said, I share this with you because I care about your soul. He said, I don't want you to care about my soul. I said, no, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I will always care about your soul. Okay? And his boy did not take his eyes off me. His boy's just, he never looked at his dad. He just stared at me. Okay? And I said, have a blessed day. Okay? I always try to end on a positive. It doesn't always work that way, but I always try to end on something positive. Okay? And walked away. So I was praying last night for this man. Remember, too, whenever you get rejected or kind of beat up by somebody, never think of that as always a bad thing, because you can't forget the person. You can't forget the person, okay? Right. And so then you end up what? Praying for the person. Yeah, that's exactly right. I will walk into malls, and I'll be walking down a hallway in a mall in Atlanta, and I'll stop. I said, this is where that guy said this to me. And I'll remember the encounter, and I'll pray for that person right there. So as I was praying for that young man or that dad last night, I began to pray for his what? His son. And I'm praying that someone at that school is going to witness to his young boy. Someone's going to invite his young boy to a youth group on a Wednesday night. Or maybe invite his young boy next Saturday to what? The Harvest Fest, something like that. You don't know. You don't know what God's going to do in that whole situation coming up. See, so again, when you get kind of hammered like that by certain people, you just don't worry too much about it because you end up praying for those people. And then when you find out one day, as Pastor Barron will tell you stories, people he's met in prison that got saved later on down the road and come back and tell you what happened, the minuscule rejection we get in America is worth it. Okay, we have people going through serious rejection in other countries for Jesus Christ. Is that right? Yeah. We still have the easiest country, one of the easiest countries in the world to share our faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? But we better take advantage of it, because are we losing our rights? Yes or no? Yeah. Oh, losing our rights, big time. Okay, big time, big time. You better stand up for it and stand your ground and quit backing up. Okay, and quit backing up. We back up way too much. Okay, we had a situation in Kentucky. Some group, a group of teenagers at one high school got these. They got Ten Commandment book covers, so they covered all their books with a Ten Commandment book cover. So all the kids had all their books with the Ten Commandments on the book cover. So they flooded their high school with these book covers with the Ten Commandments on it. Okay. Now, aren't our schools taking the Ten Commandments out of schools, right? You can't have them on the wall anymore, okay? Can't have the Bibles, can't have prayer, can't have none of this stuff, all right? Well, their biology teacher ripped in to the Christian kids who had this, ripped into them, told them, don't you ever bring those back in my, take them off your books, don't you ever bring them back in my class again. Okay, well, one of the young ladies in the group, she was kind of a bulldog kind of lady. She talked with her parents about it. Her parents called a Christian law firm called the Christian Law Association. They talked with one of the lawyers there. The lawyer called the principal of the school, told him what the law was. The principal called the teacher into his office and told him what? Sir, you're 100% wrong. Okay, those kids have the legal right to have those in on their books and take them into school, okay? So again, we adjust, we move. So if they want to take them off the walls, let's bring them in there. Back when Columbine High School happened and Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold shot up the school in Colorado, I read at the time that students at the time, by the time you're a senior in high school, an 18-year-old boy will see 80,000 murders by the time he's 18. 80,000 murders. And it's higher now because of all the first-person shooter games and all that stuff that's going on with the video games and stuff. Okay, wait, what if those boys 80,000 times have seen, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder? I wonder if we'd have a different situation on our hands today. Okay, Satan's kind of mocking what we're doing as parents, trying to raise our kids with a biblical foundation and doing that, okay? Because no, it's not a lower class as us fishermen. We fish because God tells us to do that. Number four, fishermen do not get sidetracked by disappointments. I can't tell you how huge that is, okay? Fishermen do not get sidetracked by disappointments. Just because you haven't seen any fruit or a ton of fruit to your work, that doesn't mean you give up. Is that right? If you're a salesman and you're doing cold calls, you don't give up, because all of a sudden it might be that next phone call, okay? One of my relatives, she was selling financial stuff. She called up Ted Turner, who used to own the Atlanta Braves, okay? And Ted Turner he's the largest landowner in America. A personal landowner in America. He owns like 2% of American land. He just loves to buy land. She called his office one day. He picked up the phone. She's talking with Ted Turner on the telephone, scheduled a meeting, and flew up to meet Ted Turner in Atlanta, talk financial stuff, okay? She wasn't expecting that to happen, but she doesn't. You don't give up just because you have a few disappointments, right? Fishermen, they'll always be out there Saturday morning and do that. A few disappointments will never knock them out. I was just in Dallas, Texas, and there was a group there I was speaking to called the Jesus Crew, and they're a ministry that's actually all around the world now. And the Jesus Crew has different sections, different places, but they just on the streets all the time, on the streets. Well, about a month ago, a little over a month ago, the Jehovah's Witnesses were having a conference at Dallas Cowboy Stadium, so where the Cowboys play in Arlington. They were in a conference that filled up the entire place. So they went out there to hand tracts out and talk to people about Jesus Christ at a Jehovah's Witness convention. Amen. Okay, now, if you haven't talked to Jehovah's Witnesses, one thing you don't know is they're actually taught not to take your literature. Okay, they're taught this. So when they come to your door, should you open up the door, yes or no? Yes, open up the door, talk with them. They've been deceived. Let's give them some truth, okay? But when you when they want to give you one of their Watchtower articles or something, but when you go to give them a gospel tract or something, they won't take it from you. They're actually taught that, okay? So that's one reason we've got to know how to verbally share what we believe with people. The other thing to remember is Jehovah's Witnesses actually believe in the King James Bible. So in their satchel bag, they'll have the New World Translation, and then they'll have a King James in there as well. So you can take them right to the King James and show them different scriptures. We'll do a little Q&A this afternoon during the training time. So if you want some more things, how to witness Jehovah's Witness, just ask. We'll give some good stuff to do that. And so you talk with them and do that. So they were handing tracts out, and nobody was what? Taking tracts out. Okay, now, could that be a little frustrating, yes or no? Yeah, 50,000 people walking past you, 60,000, no one taking anything. Well, it was a two-day event. So the guys were telling me, they were wrestling with, are we going to come back tomorrow on Sunday? One of the guys woke up and said, man, there's just no way. I mean, no one's taken anything and all this stuff, so there's no way. I said, he gets a call from a buddy. Hey, man, I'm going to meet you in about 30 minutes to go down to the Jehovah's Witness thing. He said, oh, gosh, I guess we're going, okay? So they go out there, found out that at the main conference on Saturday, they preached from the pulpit in front of 50,000 people, hey, don't pay attention to the apostates that are out there with their Jesus Cruz signs and their gospel. Don't pay attention to those apostates, okay? They found that out later. They're handing tracts. All of a sudden, one guy walks past them. He walks back. Hey, okay, I'd like to chat with you guys, but I can't. They're telling us we're not supposed to talk to you guys. Hey, here's my number. Will one of you guys get a hold of me? And what's the answer? Yes, okay. They got together the very next day for coffee. They had like a three-hour meeting. Within 1 week, that guy had left Jehovah's Witness, got born again and saved, serving the real King, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, not the false stuff, okay? And all that, but all that rejection and disappointment you thought led to the salvation. And that guy was in the conference I was speaking at in Texas 2 weeks ago in San Antonio. I had him stand up, and I said, was that whole weekend, all the crazy, I said, was it worth it for that one guy and that one soul? What did he say? Yeah, talk to a fisherman. You may not have a nibble on your line the whole day, but at 4 p.m. when that big old fish nabs on that thing, right? It was worth the whole day being on the lake, right? It's the same type thing, okay? We don't let disappointment stop us as Christians. We press on, we persevere, we push through those times and do that, okay? Number six, fishermen are equipped with tools for all kinds of jobs. Very interesting. I was thinking about this. Fishermen are equipped with tools for all kinds of jobs because there's different types of fishing and do that stuff, right? They sometimes have the latest equipment. They have the knowledge to do it. But one thing that was interesting, I was reading about fishermen, is that they try to make the most out of every opportunity. Because we're on the lake, things change, okay? Temperature changes, the bugs moving change and stuff like that. And to a fisherman, all this stuff matters to them. I don't understand it, but it matters to them if they're going to get that right fish, okay? So they make the most out of every opportunity because God gives us opportunities, right? You'll have a waiter or waitress today when you go eat. And how sad it would be that an owner of Outback would be so generous to give us food 2 straight years and then yet no one from this church would give him Jesus Christ. Sitting in his restaurant or one of his waiters and waitresses. How sad would that be? What a terrible trade-off for him. Free food to get business, and then we didn't even care about one of the souls of his employees and do that. How sad is that? Think about that for a second. You'll have opportunities. The hotel I'm staying at by the airport in Providence 2 days ago, I was standing there talking with some of all the students. The people working there go to Johnson and Wales. They're all hospitality majors, so they have to go through working at the hotel at some point. And I was there a couple years ago and had a really good time. I said, Charlie, put me back over there again because I just enjoyed talking with the students and stuff. And I was talking with a couple of students. Around the corner walks the manager, Alyssa. She looks at me. She points. She said, the book guy. And I'm like, what? She said, I remember you. I said, you're the manager. I said, you're still here? She said, yeah, I'm going for my master's. And she pulls up her phone. She said, let me show you something. And she pulls up, do you know phones have pictures on them? Did you know that? There's like pictures. And she has something called Instagram. I don't know what that is, but it's an Instagram thing. And she had a picture of my book, One Heartbeat Away, a gospel track that said, "What If?" And it says, "Sir, I just want to tell you that when we chatted, sir, 103 weeks ago, when we chatted 103 weeks ago, okay, I Instagrammed all my friends on my account to check this book out and look at this book." Okay, Alyssa and I, she's read the book. I sat in her office yesterday for 45 minutes before I went over to the prison and chatted with her some more about it. And I said, "Alyssa, I want to see you in heaven." Okay, I had this fascinating talk, and I'll see her tomorrow, Lord willing, before I head back home and do that stuff. But again, it's making the most out of every opportunity, right? God gives us opportunities, but are we going to make the most out of those opportunities and do that? I was checking into Delta to fly out of Atlanta 2 days ago. I'm sorry, 2 weeks ago. And checking in a couple of things down was Dr. Alveda King. Now, do anyone know who Dr. Alveda King is? Okay, that's Dr. Martin Luther King's niece. All right, and she's very big in the pro-life movement and stuff, and very big evangelical Christian. And I met her on a flight 2 or 3 years ago going up to Toronto. And so I went over to, "Hey, Miss King, how you doing? Mark Cahill, I gave you one of my books a couple years ago." We start chit-chatting. I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going to Ferguson, Missouri." Okay, because Ferguson's the big issue now, the big blow-up issue and stuff. And I looked at Miss King. I said, "You know what, Miss King? All that really matters is whether Mike." Making the most out of every opportunity, I saw her, walked over, got in the conversation, and watched what happens. I was in a restaurant this summer in Atlanta, and my waiter, Christopher, was wearing an ankh. Does anyone know what an ankh is? If it's A-N-K-H, you know what an ankh is? A little loop, okay, with a like a half a cross underneath it, okay? So it's like a loop. Then it's a half cross underneath it. Does that make sense now when you've seen those? Okay, you'll see it in earrings with people. You'll see it on tattoos. You'll actually see it on book covers and things like that, okay? Ankh is from the Egyptian religion, but actually this is what an ankh means. A friend of mine speaks around the country. You should have Dr. Martin up here sometime in his family. But he speaks on symbols. And when you have a circle means Lucifer has dominion over whatever's in or underneath the circle. So what an ankh basically means, Lucifer has dominion over the what? The cross. He has more power than the cross. That's actually what an ankh means, okay? Matter of fact, look at a peace symbol. Take a peace symbol and take the circle away. What do you have on the inside? An upside down, broken cross is what you have on the inside. Okay, and that's a symbol of Satanism, is the upside-down cross. Matter of fact, you can go look at clips on the internet where Bono, the lead singer of U2, is wearing an upside-down cross on a necklace. That's actually a symbol of Satanism. Okay, broken cross means the cross is no good at all. He isn't who you think he is. Okay, but the circle around means Lucifer has dominion over the cross of Jesus Christ. See, symbols have meaning. Is that correct? Yeah, you have to go back to what these really mean and stuff like that and talk to people. Because then I explained it to him what this was all about, all right, his ankh was. And he was into Egyptian. He actually didn't know the full meaning of what the ankh was. I said, "How'd you get into this stuff? Did you grow up in Egyptian?" He said, no. He said, "I got into this by just started doing some reading at 18. Okay, one of the questions I ask people all the time is, do you like to read? And to this day, 90% of all people still say what? They still say yes. People like to read, okay? As long as it's something interesting, they might put that little hook in there, okay? So are you giving them a gospel track? Are you giving them a pack? Are you going to give someone one of the books off the table, give it to your waiter or waitress today who couldn't go to church even if they wanted to because they had to work today? I even asked that to people. I said, how, people checking out of hotels on Sundays. I said, how do you go to church today? Man, I can't. I have to work on Sundays. I said, would you go? If you could, see, that's an easy transition to see where we'd be going in a conversation. Okay, are you giving people something to read? I watched Pastor Barron hand out tracts at the prison last night. Got rejected by one of the guards. Okay, do you think that stopped Pastor Barron from handing tracts out? Yes or no? Nope, sorry, it's not going to stop him. You could just see that perseverance that he's got and do that. Okay, so you're giving something to people so they'll read? Well, I was talking to Christopher. I said, Christopher, by the way, do you know what Christopher means? And he didn't even know what his name meant. And what's Christopher mean? Light bearer of Christ. See, his whole name is Christianity. His whole name is light bearer of Christ, Christianity. Okay? But he basically is having nothing to do with it. Okay? He went a different... But can't God use that conversation right there in a restaurant in Atlanta? Oh, yeah. He took one of my books. He said, I'm going to read this book. Okay? And just a simple way to do that. All right? But fishermen, we're equipped. We're ready to roll. I've already prayed today for the right waiter and waitress I'll have when I go out to eat before we come back at 3 o'clock today. Okay, I don't know who it is. Okay, I'm excited to find out. It makes every day interesting, okay? Every time's gonna be interesting and do that. Number seven, we'll do this and we'll get you close here. Let's do seven. Fishermen learn a great deal through on-the-job training. Is there truth to that, yes or no? Yeah, you can teach your son how to do everything with, you know, in the garage with the fishing line and the bait and everything, but you gotta get on the water, right? You gotta get out there, get in the boat, and do that. And one of the things it was saying is that they never cease learning about the art and science of fishing. They acquire new ideas from just about anybody because they talk fishing with people and do that. But one thing that's interesting, we always tell people, is especially when it comes to witnessing, is get your feet wet. Okay? Get your feet wet. I remember the first time I walked into a prison, I was nervous, okay, just nervous. You have all those TV shows in your head and stuff like that. You walked in, it was nothing like with those TV shows. Zero. Nothing even close to it, okay? It was deception of the enemy is what it was, okay? Get your feet wet. You can't work two harvests in a row until you work what? One harvest. Then one harvest becomes two, two becomes three, and next thing you're off and rolling and doing that, okay? So get your feet wet. Go to your first football game at Foxborough and hand out gospel tracts there. Do you have the legal right to hand out gospel tracts outside of Foxborough Stadium, yes or no? Yes, you do. It's a Gillette Stadium, I think it is. Yeah, yes, you do. Because tax dollars paid for it. You have the right to do that, okay? Get out there and do that. Go over to Providence College, where Marvin Barnes, the great basketball player, died just last week and did that. If Marvin Barnes did not know Jesus Christ, he absolutely wasted his life. He wasted his life. Okay, think about that. Get your feet wet. Go talk to somebody. I'm never worried about witnessing to two people today. It's not even on my radar screen. I'm just worried about witnessing to what? One. One becomes two, two becomes three, and I'll have a fun day today. Okay, same thing. So again, I just get your feet wet. Matter of fact, when we used to, we take teenagers out a lot, I'd have the teenagers, we were in Panama City Beach one time, and these two boys, Alan was one of them. We were a big youth group out witnessing in Panama City Beach. They were nervous. Hey, just hang on my hip and watch. Stand on my hip and just watch what we do, okay? This one boy, Alan, within 30 minutes, he said, I can do that. I said, I knew you could. I just wanted to watch how I do it. So he took some tracks and stuff. He walks over to the police on the street, late night, Panama City. I avoid you guys, and I just avoid, okay? Because some police don't know the law and stuff, and I just want a nice, smooth evening and stuff. But sometimes we're out there to talk to police. We have also found that out as well, okay? And Alan's, I'm like, we're watching this little 16-year-old boy, and he is just chit-chatting with these police and sharing Jesus Christ and stuff. But he just had to get his feet wet and get started. Does that make sense? Okay, so get your feet wet. Today, talk with a waiter or waitress before you come back this afternoon, okay? Get a question you can't answer. It's okay to get a question you can't answer. There's tons of questions you can't answer. Okay? I don't worry about questions I can't answer. I teach this in the seminars we do, is if I get a question I can't answer, I just say, great question. I don't know. Okay? Just because I don't know, does that mean there's not a God? No. Does that mean there's Jesus Christ isn't the only way to get to heaven? No. Just because I can't answer a question. Now, we always teach people, hey, would you like to know the answer to the question? And they always say yes, so you write down their question, you write down their, hey, what's your email, your number, I'll text you an answer. Then we go find answers and get answers back to them. Do they appreciate that when you do that? Yeah, because you're helping them do that, all right? So I'm going to be able to help you with answers like that, all right? And do that, so get your feet wet and do that. Matter of fact, when I checked into the hotel a couple nights ago, there was an older gentleman helping his wife into the car. I said, can I help you out? And he said, no, I think we can do it. I said, great. I just wanted to make sure that, you know, they were up there a bit, not quite in our 90s yet, but they're getting there. And so we said, all of a sudden, I asked him a question, and he was a 80-some-year-old man, a graduate from Brown, okay, atheist, okay, and letting me know that there is no God, okay, that the world wasn't created in 6 days, okay? And trying to convince me there was no God. I guess he didn't know who he was talking to. That would be very hard for him to do, actually, and do that. I've seen God do many great things to know that there's not a God. There is a God, and do that, okay? He eventually sat on the hood of his car and kept talking with me. Okay, he thought he was going to convince me of this. And I looked across the road, and there was a Hampton Inn and Suites there. I said, "Sir," I said, "how'd that Hampton Inn and Suites get there?" He just looked at it. I said, "Sir, do you believe that Hampton Inn and Suites, somebody just put down lights and wires and bricks and mortars and doors and windows and turned their back, and by luck and by chance over time, Hampton Suite popped up with the name right on the side?" "No," I said, "sir, if it couldn't happen, if a Hampton Suites couldn't happen by luck and by chance over time, what about the sun, the moon, the stars, the ocean, the sand, every snowflake individually different? Your DNA, 3 billion pieces, yet different from the guy than me or the next person." I said, "Sir, if there's a builder to that simple little building right there, there has to be a creator to this universe we stand in today." True? True. That's Romans 1. That's a very easy argument for Romans 1. And he looked at me, he said, "Materialism, it's always been there." And that's the argument they try in science, that material has always been. But you know, from the law of cause and effect in philosophy, your parents cause you, your parents, grandparents cause your parents. Keep going back, cause and effect, cause and effect. You have to eventually reach what's called a first cause or an uncaused cause, right? Because that has to be the kickstart to the whole thing. Like a domino's falling over, and you have to tap the first domino for all of them to tip over, okay? Well, guess what? Do we know who the first cause is? Yes, it's back in Genesis that he doesn't believe to be true. The very first verse, in the beginning time, who? God was already there, created what? The heavens and the earth, okay? So he's saying, I, God, was there, I'm the kickstart, I got all the material going, okay? You get to see my fingerprints, the evidence of it here, and do that, all right? But yet, since he already mocked earlier in the conversation, the earth wasn't created in 6 days, I already knew he didn't believe in what book? The book of Bible, but the book of Genesis. So here we go back again. Somebody tore this book up in front of him. Somebody ripped this book up in his eyes that he doesn't trust this book. Let me tell you something. I never want to be so educated that I don't know there's a God. Amen. That's 1 Corinthians. I don't want that much wisdom. Okay, to figure out there is no God. Nope, I want to be, I'd rather be, I think, a regular folk right with God than educated folk or famous people that aren't right with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So get your feet wet. So get your feet wet this afternoon. Matter of fact, I was doing a conference, and the pastor walked up to me. He didn't okay this with me, and it went pretty awkward. He walked up and said, "Hey, let's do a role play before we go out witnessing, because we're all going out somewhere." I said, no, I said, "I don't do role play." He said, "No, let you and I do a role play. I'll be the lost person, you be the saved person." I said, "Pastor," I said, "I'm sorry," I said, "I don't do role plays, okay?" And it kind of was a very awkward situation, but he didn't okay this with me to do that, because I don't do role plays, all right? For two reasons. One, you never see it in the Bible. Do you see him doing role plays in the Bible about witnessing? No, they don't do role plays, okay? And we'll talk about a little bit this afternoon about that. But the other thing is, if you ever do a role play, it's never like the real deal, okay? Because you don't have that nervousness, that excitedness. You can see them get nervous. You can see their lips quiver sometimes when you're asking a very, you ever told a lie before? And all of a sudden their lip begins to quiver, okay? Or you miss out sometimes when all of a sudden they go completely silent with their mouth, but their eyes are soaking up everything that you're saying. So you completely miss it by doing a role play. And I said, no, I won't do a role play and do that, because you miss the dynamics of what's going on, right? That's when you see the Spirit of God work before you, okay? So again, chat with somebody before, and then we'll come back at 3 o'clock. And then we're going to do 2 hours, probably hour and a half maybe, but we'll do a question and answer time and do that. Now, question for you. Do you like to read?
Yes.
Okay, now, you want to be readers. I tell you this all the time. To be a leader, you got to be a reader. I say this 100 times. To be a leader, you got to be a reader. Okay? This is a muscle. I was telling these kids at a college that this is a muscle. You got to work your brain. Read things, okay? Stretch this thing. You men who are big and strong, if you stop working out and eating protein, what will happen to your muscles? They atrophy and get smaller, okay? But this brain's a muscle. I got to work it. I got to stretch it, okay? So for you Christians on the table downstairs, the book The Watchman, if you want to be the biblical watchman, Ezekiel 33, great book on being a soul winner, being passionate, being excited, sharing your faith in Jesus Christ, okay? But since I've seen you, I've actually written 2 novels. I can't remember if we had Paradise last time. Did we have Paradise last time I was here? We did? Okay. And then Reunion, the 2 new ones have come out. I cannot tell you the feedback we're getting on these books, okay? So they're historical fiction, so it's all truth just weaved into a fictional story, okay? Paradise, this guy's trying to figure out the afterlife, but only has 24 hours to do it. His last day counts, then all of a sudden his clock goes 000. Okay, what happens? Joan Rivers had a final 24 hours. She had a final 24 hours. Question is, where is she at right now, okay? We had a lady get a hold of us. She said, how did you get so much apologetics into one novel? I said, well, that was our goal. We tried to get it in there so, people would get the apologetics and the scriptures out of there. I was doing a radio show. I can't remember if I told you the story. I did a radio show out of Hawaii, and it was a secular show, and a guy called in, the son of the host. Ikaika was his name. He said, my name's Ikaika. I'm the son of the host. I'm a graduate from the University of Hawaii, summa cum laude, biology major. So biology, he believes in what? Evolution, okay? He said, someone gave me your book, Paradise, yesterday. I read it in 6 hours. He said, sir, I am now a 100% creationist. You knocked down the argument so strong against evolution, I'm now 100% creation. He said, sir, I walk outside, and I look in Hawaii. He said, I see the beautiful sunsets, the green mountains. He said, I look at people, and I keep wondering, who created all of this? Now, he's not saved yet, but is he heading the right direction? Yeah, but somebody planted a seed in his life, and that seed took off from there and did that. That's why you plant things with people and do that. I was in a restaurant one time. The hostess, I walked in, do you like to read? Yes, signed a book, gave it to her. I saw other people go up to the front desk and start looking at the book and stuff like that. It was in Uno's, actually, in, where was I at? Somewhere, Kansas, and Topeka. Before I walked out of that restaurant, 17 different people in that place had a book. They were coming over asking for it, and they started just moving out through the place. But if I didn't plant the first seed, you never get to the 17th seed and do that, okay? Then the new one, Reunion, it just came out about a month ago. It's a novel, but I took four people through their senior year of high school, okay? So we go through football season, we go through spring break, all the crazy stuff. But the title's Reunion. They make a commitment to come back to every high school reunion. So they come back to the 10th. The 20th, the 30th. And as we get older, some of us, don't our lives get going crazy directions? Okay, so some of the characters, crazy directions, like your friends, like, how are you, you're doing that job? You know, your friends, it all changed. But the last chapter is called the 1,000th reunion, because that's what they're wrestling with. Okay, do we get together on the other side, or do we just get together down here? Okay, but as you get older, don't we wrestle with those questions? We wrestle those questions to get older. Your friends are wrestling with those. Are you planting a seed for them to do that? Okay. Two heroes in the book. One's a football coach, okay? Coaches have big influence. But then, how many people in here do homeschooling or no homeschool families? No homeschool families do it. Okay, one of the heroes in the book is a homeschooler, okay? I specifically put a homeschooler in here, and he's a hero, but these kids like him so much, they said, you have to make a commitment to come back to every high school reunion. They liked him so much. So he comes back to every one of their public school reunions. But they keep asking Jeremiah biblical questions. And he keeps responding with what? Scripture. Okay, and they keep asking Jeremiah questions all through the years of their life because they know Jeremiah's got, it's that Christian kid who's got the answer. And I'm a big fan of homeschooling and do that, okay? So we also talk about a lot of topics in here. We go through the issue of suicide, okay? We're going to talk about that in the book. We go through the issue of feminism. We go through the issue of homosexuality. One of the students goes to Yale in the book and gets involved in some crazy stuff there, but we talk about that issue, how to get out of that issue. Islam, one of the characters becomes a Muslim. Okay? So we have a dialogue of Jeremiah talking to Charles, the Muslim, and they're going, so if you want to learn how to witness to a Muslim, he walk you right through how to do it in the book. So real simple, easy. So great book for lost or saved people. Okay, so as you walk out, the book's for on the table again, same as 2 years ago, no charge for things. So you take what you want off the table, give what you want in the box, same thing. You just throw in every box, get something. Make sure you take one of these or one of the little booklets for your waiter or waitress today. Okay. And then again, same as before, if you have a financial need, not a want, a need, you know the difference. You can reach in the box and take out of the box, just like we did 2 years ago, okay? Christians, okay? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. We're supposed to be givers, right? The gift you give people can open up doors you couldn't even imagine, okay? Sadly, though, for some of us, owners of Outback and owners of Uno have been better givers than some of us have. And I don't even know if they claim the name of Jesus Christ. Some of them do it just to get business. Okay? Some of them do it because they love their community as well. A lot of business owners are like that. Okay? But Christians, we should set the standard on giving. Is that correct? Yeah, we set the standard on giving. Okay? So this talk is the Fisherman's Club. Okay? And we'll finish it when we come back this afternoon. But think about this first. Okay? One, You need to be part of the Fisherman's Club, right? Christians, you need to be part of the Fisherman's Club, is that right? Yeah, that's what our job is, okay? We were fishing in airports, we were fishing at prisons, we were fishing at Providence College, we were fishing at all these different places and do that, all right? But if you're not part of the Fisherman's Club, all right, so I'm big on encouragement. Today's a new day, right? Get back on track today, is that right? Back on track fishing. But remember, you can't fish unless you're born again and saved. Got to be saved first, fishing second. Does that make sense? Okay. So if you're not saved, at the end of the service, Pastor Barron's going to close us. Make a commitment to Christ today, right? The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Joan Rivers can't do anything about Jesus Christ right now. Her judgment's set. Robin Williams can do nothing about Jesus Christ right now. His judgment's set. Okay? Think about that. But we can still do something about our eternal destination if we're not saved, right? And then we can do something to affect someone else's eternal destination, right? Yeah, okay? So remember these qualities of fishermen in a regular sense, but we need those same exact qualities, all right, as we're fishermen for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the truths out of Luke chapter 5, Father God. You know, there's a reason that you used fishing in the Bible. Because there's so many correlations, us being fishers of men, and we'll go a little deeper into it this afternoon as we talk about it, Father. So I thank you for that example. I thank you for the apostles that you took from being regular fishermen to fishing for men and souls. What a grand example we have 2,000 years later, what we need to be doing with our lives as well. So exciting to see the prisoners that were sharing their faith and being bold for Jesus Christ in a prison. But Father God, they should not be bolder than us on the outside here. We have the same Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit, and Father God, we serve you above all else. So I thank you for it. Father, thanks for the fishing that goes on in this church. But Father, we need more lines in the water. We need more people on the side of the bank, throwing the hook in the water, catching more of these people in Massachusetts and the Northeast for you, Father God. So just keep doing something great out of this church, Father. And we thank you for that, and we do. And we ask it in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 All right.